I think it would have been well worth our while to drive to the chapel this morning to hear that special number. My, that was a blessing, brother. And I'm sure everyone here really, really enjoyed it. And I enjoyed the happy, hearty song services. I don't always hear that kind. And what a blessing it does, and it prepares us for the Word, indeed. Well, we have been studying some words. I'm sure that if I asked you the question, you're late, Jerry. It's all right. We haven't taken the offering yet, but we'll get there. You know, talking about words. Words are important, aren't they? I suppose everyone in certain professions hear quite a bit about words that are humorous. An automobile insurance company published one time a list that others picked up of words that people used to explain their accidents. And this is taken right from the reports themselves. The man said, "I pulled away from the side of the road and glanced at my mother-in-law and headed over the embankment." Words are important, aren't they? Yes. And another one said, "The indirect cause of this accident was a little guy in a small car with a big mouth." Words are important. We've studied briefly the word regeneration, sometimes spoken of as the new birth. And I like to give a summation of that with four great truths that we didn't analyze particularly, that is in detail. And we'll pass that on to you. And then move on to a couple of other words. I tried to make it clear that when the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, the answer to the greatest problem that the rabbi had, he said to the rabbi, "Ye must be born again." And of course, from this word, born again, we glean the concept of regeneration. And I don't know how much the unsaved understand it when we say you must be regenerated, or how much they understand when we say you must be born again. But when we say you must be born from above, which is what the word says, I believe it comes a little closer to the point. There are those people that believe that the new birth is baptism. The new birth has nothing to do with baptism. And baptism in no way prepares one for acceptance with God. It is not reformation. A man says, "Well, now it's January the 1st. I've got to make some new resolutions. And I'm going to remake my life." Regeneration, the new birth, is not the result of personal reformation. It's not the result of making such plans and uttering such purposes on July the 1st. The new birth is not the result of philanthropy. Man says, "You need so much to build the hospital." "Well," he said, "I've always been a good church member and interested in hospitals, and I'll give half the amount." In the back of his mind, he's building up a little bit of treasure, he thinks, in heaven. We're not saved for eternity. by giving anything to God except ourselves. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saves us. I want to add four wonderful things concerning the new birth. And the first is that it is described in the Word of God as a spiritual birth. You can read all through the Scriptures, and you'll come to the conclusion, especially in New Testament passages, that the Word of God speaks not of physical birth to be saved, but of spiritual birth. You must be born again, which in the proper translation is, you must be born from above. It is a heavenly birth through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is not through any of the substitutes that I have mentioned this morning. We are born from above and thus prepared for facing God in eternity. And it's described in Scripture as a spiritual quickening. A spiritual quickening. Turn to the book of Ephesians with me, will you please? We haven't looked at this passage yet. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And we read there, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You see, God considers the man out of Christ to be alienated from Him. He is considered to be dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot labor to be saved, therefore. He cannot make resolutions to be saved, for God considers him to be separated, alienated, dead in trespasses and sins. Sin being the cause of his spiritual death. And yet in verse 5, this is what we read, Ephesians 2:5. "Even when we were dead in sins." Do you mean, Paul, something happened to you? You said, "were dead"? You're not dead now? Paul says, "something happened to me." He said, "I got new life." Here's how he said it. "Even when we were dead in sins, that is, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, to be quickened is to be made alive. God has made us alive in Christ. Number one, God says we are dead in sin, alienated from Him and from the life that He would give us in answer to faith. Yes, when we come to Jesus Christ as Savior, confess Him as our Savior and Lord, we receive new life. Bear in mind that Christ died for our sins, and not for His own sins, but for our sins. At Calvary, all the iniquity, all the sins of all the world were laid upon Him. He was identified with all of our transgressions. He bore the full load of judgment at Calvary for each of us. Now, it's wonderful to know that while we were identified with Him in His death, by faith in Him, we are also identified with Him in His resurrection. And that's why Paul said in verse 5, "we have been quickened together with Christ." It's a miracle of God. Yes, He died for our sins. All of our sins were atoned for in His death. But now notice the exchange. The moment we trust Him as our Savior, the moment we say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You died for me. I receive You as my Savior and Lord. I want to be a Christian." The moment we say it, God identifies this this one who trusts the Lord Jesus now with the life and all the values that are latent in the fact of his resurrection. He is alive forevermore, isn't he? Jesus Christ will never die again. The sin question has been settled at Calvary. A resurrection in the future would be utterly impossible. A man showed me a Bible chart one time at a conference up in New York State. And he said, I have some new things to show you. And I saw on the Bible chart a cross in its right place, as a Bible chart might picture it. I saw an empty tomb in its right place. And then I saw the end of the dispensation of grace. I'm glad he believed in that. Some folks don't believe in dispensations. I doubt their disposition. But you know, beloved, I saw the coming of the Lord. Right place. But I saw the kingdom period, and at the end of the kingdom period, another cross. And I said, why? He said, because I believe that Jesus Christ will come again and die again for humanity. That is blasphemy. Utter untruth. And so he died once for all. He was raised again. And the moment I knelt that night and received Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith, the Spirit of God identified me with the values of that death and with the values of that resurrection. He is alive. I received his new life. The very night that we came to Christ, 27 young people, most of us, the world would say, of not much account. Some of us had a little flying club then. I was going on 20 years of age. Two of the fellows in that group were saved that night. We went up to the place where we had the little club meetings. Opened up the dresser drawers and took out everything that we should never have had in the first place. And we dumped them out. We got rid of it all. I led a man to Christ in Soderton, Pennsylvania. Oh, he was happy that he was saved. Tuesday he called me. He was a businessman of great stature, real stature. And he said to me, can you come over to the house tonight? What for? He said, I'm going to have a special consecration service. Now there's one for you. Newly born of God, new Christian, going to have a consecration service. I wondered all about this, but I knew he didn't fool around too much in life. So I went over. When I got to his home, he took me with his whole family up to the bedroom. And on the dresser, he had lined up all the whiskey that was in the house. All the bottles were there. And he put some in his arms and he gave me some. You know, didn't like to even handle the stuff. And he said, now we're going over to the bathroom. And he poured it all into the hopper. And he said, now, Pastor, you thank God for this. And then I'll thank God for it. Beloved, that was a miracle. To see that man come to Christ. The old life was gone now. It was distasteful to him. He had new life. Because the moment he trusted Jesus Christ, God identified him with the resurrection of Christ. That power. And power infused that life. He now had eternal life. And I'm sure he never touched that stuff that does strange and awful things to humanity. I tell you, beloved, you really wonder how some people can drink the stuff that robs them of the power to make decisions, robs them of their balance, robs them of good sense, and refuse the only thing that can make us right in our thinking. Right concerning sin, and right with God, the gospel. And so, we have been spiritually quickened in Christ Jesus. And you know, He's given us a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. All things not are passed away, for they haven't all passed away by way of old habits and some things that get in our way at times. But all things are passing away. Life, the person saved immediately. But life is changing. Not all of life changes the moment you come. We have a sin nature. But all things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new, said Paul. Just think of it. When you first came to Christ, did you know there were two testaments in the Bible? After a group of us were saved, we went to have a Bible class. Just think of that. We wanted to have a Bible. Oh, that's a joke. Really. Before I was saved, I had read never. We didn't have a Bible in the home. Not at all. You know. Now, this big, tall Irishman, Fred McGinnis, and my buddy who weighed about 220 pounds, we wanted to have a Bible study. I'll tell you, something happened to produce that. And so, we got Bibles. We paid $1.95 then for a Scofield Bible. I'm sad to say some folks think you paid too much for a Scofield Bible, but believe you me, I often say that any dog can bark at a dead lion, you know. Dear friends, we had these brand new Bibles. Now we're going to study. Well, Fred McGinnis is the one that had a job in our group, so he bought three little binders. And now we had notebooks, and we had pencils, pens, going to study the Bible. Now, we're newly saved. And you know, just the fact that we were ready to study the Bible indicates how new we were in Christ. Where will we study? Well, Fred was leafing through his Bible. And let me see. Oh, he stopped at First Corinthians 7. Divorce, separation, all kinds of problems in that chapter. We weren't ready for divorce. We were even, or separation. We weren't even ready to understand it. And we got so deep in that we had to give up. So now I'm looking through my Bible again, this new Bible, and I see New Testament. That's a new something. It must be a new beginning in here somewhere. And I said, let's begin there. That's the beginning of something. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. And you know, I said, I don't know what this is. I think we need a teacher. And you can agree, we needed a teacher. But let me just point this up to you. That a few nights before that, we weren't studying a Bible. No way. But now, what produced the change? Here are three fellows with open Bibles, a heart wanting to study, a mind ready to receive what God had for us. The only way you can account for that and the others that were saved that night is the fact that when we came to Christ, Christ came to live in our lives, we had a new nature. The old nature was never touched by God. You can do nothing with the old nature except bury it. God says it has been crucified at Calvary. Not in fact, but as he views it from his throne of justice. Beloved friends, if you want a real change in your life, if you long for something different, long for peace, then remember that God offers you a treasure in the new birth, because that's how you receive a new nature. Turn with me to Colossians 1. I'll just leave this word with you and then move on to something else. Colossians 1. This is a way to study words too, not overlooking the fact that this helps us with words. Colossians 1, verse 13. I'll read it first and then look at the words. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul, what happened to you when you met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? You know, I've covered that road in my life. Went up to Damascus over that road. What's left of it? And dear friends, something happened to Paul. He was changed as he neared Damascus. And here is how he would describe it. Who hath delivered us? Oh, there's your word, ruo. Oh, what a word. Beloved, I get goosebumps when I read that. What has God done for Paul? He delivered him. The word means that God drew him to himself as a magnet draws iron filings to itself. Hold the magnet over iron filings, and they will jump to the magnet. Jesus Christ drew Saul of Tarsus to himself on the road to Damascus, and Saul of Tarsus, a rabbi eager for the blood of Christians, eager to get them into his hands and get them down to Jerusalem and before the Sanhedrin and put them to death, God drew Paul to himself. And that's what he says when he says here that he has been delivered. He's been drawn to God. Notice the word that's in this passage, the power of darkness. When we think of power, or we think of atomic bombs, perhaps. Or we might think of sticks of dynamite using to blow up your way through or blow away through mountains for road building. No, that's not the word, dunamis. This is the word etsousia. Can we all say it together? Etsousia. Let's have that. Etsousia. It's not dunamis. Forget that. Not that kind of power. This is power such as the court has. It has authority. What has God done? It says here that he has delivered us from the power of darkness. Yes. The power of darkness is the authority of sin and Satan. You say, well, I never served the devil. Oh, come on now. There's no time to tell fibs. Why, any man, any woman, any young person who prefers sin and the way he's going, she's going, to the way of the Christian is serving and is under satanic control. And Paul says, the authority of darkness is a realm from which I have been delivered. Now look at that word. It says he hath translated us out of that power into the kingdom. Now another power, the kingdom of his dear son. To translate, I look at this word translated, and as I look at it, I see something very interesting. And you know, this is one I think that the former mayor of Philadelphia could understand, Frank Rizzo. Why do I say that? Because this word translated is the word metestasen, and it means a change of sides. Oh, he was a Democrat. Now, to win the election this time, he didn't win it, almost. Says he's going to do it again. If he does it again, he might make it, but he changed sides, and he ran as a Republican. Now he changed sides. He wasn't in the middle. Not like a fellow in the Civil War that wore the Confederate coat and the pants of the Northern Army and got shot in both. No, no. He changed sides. Ran as he desired to win, to run, and he did very well. Now, God says, or Paul says, under God's direction, that when he was saved, he was delivered from the authority of darkness, and he was translated or caused to change sides, meaning that he's no longer in the kingdom of darkness, he's now in the kingdom of God's dear son. And there's a change that's worthwhile. Old Mel Trotter in Chicago. Yes, he came to the Pacific Garden Mission, as so many do. Mel was saved that day at the mission. I doubt if he had too many sober days in his life as an adult. He neglected his home. His little baby died. She was laid out in a little casket. He took the new shoes off of that little baby's feet and went out and sold it for liquor to get drunk. That's the kind of a man God had to deal with. Then he heard that God loves such men. And you may hear this morning that God loves even righteous people. Maybe someone here that says, well, I never would do that. No, but you'd reject the Lord Jesus. Ah, Mel was translated from the devil's side to God's side. From the devil's kingdom to God's kingdom. Everything was new to Mel. He even got a new vocabulary. I remember when reading about his, Dr. Ironside was telling me about his trip to England. He and three other preachers went over to represent the Moody Bible Institute in England. And one of the three was Mel Trotter. And no, Dr. Ironside said, I worried all the way over. Because he said in England, you had to be rather proper in the pulpit. And Mel would flay his arms and use all kind of slang and disturbing language. And but as you see, he was used to the mission. He founded the rescue mission in Grand Rapids. And he would stand up there and lay those fellows out. Many got saved. But Ironside said, now I just know that when we go to England, that we're going to be in trouble with Mel and his language. We won't represent Moody too well. Sure enough, they docked at Southampton. And there was a committee waiting. And they had dinner together. And then the spokesman said, now, gentlemen, we know you're from America. And Ironside said, I knew it was coming. He said, now, when you speak in England, will you kindly avoid all vulgarities in the pulpit? All Americanisms, to be sure. Ironside said, I knew it was coming. And so Mel said one night, and the place was just filled with the best that he could produce in way of attendance at a conference. He said, when God saved me, he took 50% of my vocabulary away. I come to England and you take 40% more. Now he said, I'm only hitting 10% tonight. And you know, they didn't laugh because they didn't know what the bat 10% was in England, you know. But G. Campbell Morgan was on the platform and he served the Lord in Philadelphia, which is a baseball city. And Mary Morgan began to laugh, and he laughed so heartily that the folks on the platform began to laugh, and then the folks in the audience began to laugh. They knew what they were laughing at, but they laughed, laugh, laugh. But I said, poor Mel, but he said, you know, on our way home, we tallied up some of the records that we had, and he said, we found that Mel, in that those series of conferences, had won more souls to Christ than the other three of us put together. You know, God knows how to pick his man, doesn't he? He knows how to put you and you and you in the place of his choosing. Yes, translated. Delivered, translated. And notice three things about it as I look at that verse. Our dilemma was that we were in the wrong kingdom. Our deliverance came when we trusted Christ. And our destiny was sure because we're now in the kingdom of his dear son. That's where you are this morning. You have a passport representing your relationship to God, this book. And you're destined for eternity. For time and eternity in proper relationship to the Lord. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. Some folks think you have to be a funny kind of person. A little touched, you know. Or you have to be a little erratic. Or maybe you have to be a subject for a little therapy. No. You're in your right mind when you come to Christ. When you say sin is sin, and he died to save sinners. He died to save me. And he says, if I believe on him, I'll become his child. I'll be out of this miserable kingdom that I've been serving for so long. I'll be in the kingdom of his dear son, and I'll be ready for heaven when I die. Or if he comes before I die, I'll be ready to be caught up with the church, which is his body, all redeemed ones. And so I call that, as represented by Colossians 1, a spiritual translation. I think that's real good in the gospel. We have a spiritual quickening, and we have a new nature spiritually, and we have a new sense of translation. Yes. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Well, we've used the word justification. I have 3 minutes yet. You'll need to look at the clock. I look at it many times. I don't always see it too well, but I look in that direction. Listen carefully. To justify is a legal term. It is a legal term that God applies to us in Scripture. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace today? You'll find it under the caption, peace with God. How do we get it? We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the moment we do, the throne of God acts in our behalf. Have you ever been to court? I have, not for anything I did. But I went to court one time when three young men were in court to be tried. They got into a place of business through the cellar window, and that wasn't the right way to enter into a place of business, you know. They got caught. Yes. And you know, they were guilty. The judge sentenced them. You know, you and I are guilty of sin against the commonwealth of heaven. We've robbed God of what he wanted from our lives. We let Satan have our lives to speak his language, to run his errands, to do his will. And we sinned, oh, how we sinned. We were guilty before the throne of God. God could have said, guilty. And he could have consigned us to a sentence, eternal hell. For you see, to sin against one person might be one kind of crime. I mean, short of murder, of course. And to sin against the state might be viewed as another kind. And to sin against the armed forces might be considered to be another kind. The world graduates sin. But listen, when you sin against God, it takes on the character of transgression or iniquity in the sight of God. And it's sin that separates us from God. Until Jesus Christ forgives it and makes us to become the child of God that we desire to be through faith, we will always maintain that status as sinners without Christ until we stand before the bar of God's justice and hear God consign us to a Christless eternity, to a hell without God and without hope. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, God forgave our sin and he justified us. He reckoned us to be righteous in ourselves. Never. Why could God do that? How could he do it? Because Christ died for me. And now that I accept Christ, I accept all that he is, his righteousness. And his righteousness in the gospel is credited to our account. So now God sees us as justified. Someone has said, just as if I had never sinned. That may be partially, that may be nearly true, but beloved friends, he sees us as absolutely righteous in his Son once we receive him as our personal Savior. No wonder, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. No more sleepless nights. No more regretful acts. No more wondering about eternity. No more wondering about hell. No, but now that we're in Christ, God has said of us, we are now justified. It's a legal term. And we are rendered righteous before the eye of God. That's another translation, isn't it? And so we are justified. Oh, the law condemns. But the grace of God whispers justification to us. Is that your standing before God? Tonight we're going to discuss some of the gifts that God gives to believers. Call them gifts of the Spirit. I don't want you to miss this. Not because it's so exceptional, but because it's the Word of God. I think we need to understand something about certain acts of God in gifting Christians for service. Does everyone have a gift? Does going to a college mean that I'll get a gift? How shall I look at this? We'll see tonight. Shall we pray together? Our Father, this morning, we look backward, some of us a long ways. Oh, how we thank thee for saving us. We're not perfect in ourselves. Lord, you know that every day we grieve thee in some way. But, oh, God, we thank thee that the old account, sin's indebtedness, has been settled. That we belong to Jesus Christ. That we're the children of God, destined to become the heirs of God de facto in eternity. Lord, speak to any heart here today. There's one troubled heart, one heart that yearns to be right, one that is doubtful about his or her status with the Lord. May they at this moment say, Lord Jesus Christ, I've wondered about myself. I now accept you as my Lord and Savior. I confess that I have sinned. But I accept the work of the cross in my behalf. And because you were raised from the dead, I accept you as a living Savior, able to deliver me at this moment from the guilt of my sin. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer and for saving me today. Father, may we receive him just as simply as that. May there be someone here that will pass out of darkness into light today. Dismiss us with the message in song, and the message of the hymns, and the word lingering in our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.